here once again. Good to see you and good to share with you. A word of apology and explanation. If I sort of have a little splutter in the middle, I am on the tail end of a cold. It is only a cold, it's not COVID, I know that. And it's very much the tail end, but if I suddenly collapse in a, you know, please forgive me. As well as coming here on occasions, and there are two or three churches without ministers in Cardiff at the moment. One of the places I've been for a few times recently is Flanishan Baptist Church. And on my first visit there, I remember explaining to the church secretary there that I once knew their previous, two or three ministers ago, Michael Ball was their minister. And I knew Michael quite well. But when he was the minister at Sutton in Surrey, and my wife Susan's parents and family worshipped there when Michael was there, and I spoke to Michael when I was considering a call to ministry, and he was very helpful. So I remembered my, and suddenly the church said, "Oh, you must meet Mrs. So-and-so." I won't tell you the name. So after the service, I was introduced to this 90-year-old lady who had been a member at Sutton Baptist Church and remembered my wife's family, and she looked at me and she said, "And her youngest brother," she said, "he went out with my daughter for a while." She, oh my gosh, this is weird. So anyway, this conversation, I had after two or three visits, her son is there as well, after a few conversations ensued, and then it turned out, she said to me, we didn't always live in Sutton. She said, "We lived somewhere in Croydon." "Really?" I said, "That's where I grew up." "Oh, whereabouts?" I said, "Thornton Heath." No one's ever heard of that. And she said, "So did we." She said, "Which road?" So I told her the road I grew up in. And she knew the road, but it wasn't so. But then she said, "Well, which primary school did you go to?" I said, "Winterbourne Primary." "No." She said, "All of us, all the kids," she said, "they went to Winterbourne. You remember the head teacher of the primary school?" I said, "Miss Pegriff." "Oh, yes," she said. "You didn't mess with her, did you?" And I said, "Absolutely not." And I remember the name to this day, you know. She was one of those head teachers that you certainly didn't cross the line with in any shape, because she carried an immense authority. You just didn't mess with Miss Pegriff, you know. She'd been there for donkey's years. But what a strange coincidence, all these coming together. But anyway, which is a way of coming into my subject today, which is I want to talk a little bit about authority, and particularly the authority of Jesus. We're going to look today at three little cameos in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to look at Jesus at the start of his ministry. And as I say, I think the key theme that runs through this, as I was reading this again, is it's all about authority. It's about who Jesus is and the authority with which he speaks and acts. And people recognize this authority that is within Jesus alone. So first of all, we have the account of Jesus calling his disciples. I want to think first of all about an authoritative call. Let me read again from verse 16. "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him." You know, I think it probably still is in many places today. Certainly in Jesus' time, fishing was a key industry. And if you were a fisherman, you carried on through generations. I wonder how many generations of fishermen had been using the nets in this place, family handed down traditions. How many generations of fishermen had followed the family tradition? And yet, Jesus comes and says, "Leave it behind, follow me." And in very simple language, Mark says, and they went. There we are. There was something in the call of Jesus that carried an authority. This idea of family tradition, how many of you, I'm sure many of you remember the former poet laureate, Sir John Betjeman? I read once, apparently he came from a family that had a very strong business interest and had come through four generations. And from an early age, his father was expecting John Betjeman to follow in the family tradition. But from a very early age, John said, no, I want to be a poet. I mean, imagine that when you're a young boy. I want to be a poet. No, don't be stupid. You can't do that. You follow the fam. But he didn't. And of course, he later became poet laureate. And to this day, there is a plaque in his memory in Westminster Abbey. Family tradition is a huge thing. It's a very strong thing. And yet, here, Jesus simply says, leave your nets. Follow me. Follow me. The time has come. Notice also, I think, the way in which Mark records this, I think, has deliberate resonances, echoes of some earlier calls back in the Old Testament. In particular, the call of Abraham. Call of God. God called Abraham to go to a place he didn't know. Place he'd, I mean, how old was he? Was he 80? He was getting on a bit. Anyway, and then God says, no, I want you to go. I'm not telling you where, just follow me. And I think almost deliberately Mark is pulling on a memory of some call in the Old Testament. But now the time has come. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, has come. Repent, believe the good news, and now come, follow me. I wonder if you can remember hearing the call of Jesus in your life. Maybe it was the time, the moment you became a Christian, when God called you. You heard the voice of Jesus. Somehow the call came clear to follow. You know, one of the privileges of having been minister of churches is to see this happening in other people's lives. When people come and talk to you, and they talk about how they sense God is calling them to something or leading them somewhere, it's one of the great privileges of being in ministry. And I don't know if I've mentioned to you before about my own sense of call to ministry. Some of you know I used to teach physics in a comprehensive school. But I had a growing sense over 18 months or so that God was wanting me to do something else. God moves in mysterious ways. Because I applied for a job in the Church of England to be a youth worker, primarily. And I tell you where, it was in Cheltenham. It was Cheltenham Parish Church. And I went there for two weekends. Had a great time. Great church. Strong evangelical church, big youth work, lots of good music. Sat down with the rector of the church and he prayed with me on the second weekend that I went there. And do you know what he said to me? He said, Graham, he said, I can appoint you to this job. I would have no problem appointing you to this. You'd be great. But he said, after all our conversations and praying it through, he said, I think within 12 months, you're going to want to preach. And given your theology, he said, you're never going to be entirely comfortable preaching in the Church of England. To be honest, he said, I have a really strong sense that God is calling you to be a Baptist minister. And I thought, here's the rector of Cheltenham telling me I think God is calling me to. Anyway, I didn't go home. I went to the evening service where they had a visiting speaker. And guess what he preached on? The call of Abraham. God is calling. Is God calling somebody here? And it was like, it's almost like God had to punch me in the face about three or four times before I got the message. But the rest is history. Jesus still speaks today. He speaks through his word, the power of the Spirit. And when you hear his voice, it carries the same authority. Do you hear his voice? How about you? Have you heard his voice? When was the last time you heard a sense of Jesus just saying, do this. This is where I want you. So it's an authoritative call. Secondly, what we see is an authoritative teaching. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. People were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Yeah? He taught as one who had authority. The regular scribes and teachers of the law would usually start their teaching by saying, Moses said, Jesus begins, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, for example, Jesus begins by saying, you have heard it said, but I say to you, yeah, you've heard it said, but now I say to you. It's Jesus who carries the authority to teach. Divine authority, the power of God. It was a style of teaching they'd never heard before with a new authority. I think for a while now we're living in a society that has a crisis of authority. Where does authority lie in the world? Well, politicians, kings, and maybe sort of. What about in the church? Where does authority lie in the church? Oh, you're good Baptist, you'll say, the church meeting. Okay. Where does authority lie? We seem to live in a society that seems very keen on wanting to undermine people in authority, wanting to undermine the status quo, wanting to just rebel. True authority is found only in Jesus. It's found only in God's word. It's recorded in the scriptures. And God speaks. God speaks when his word is proclaimed, irrespective of the competence of the preacher or otherwise. God speaks. I ask again, I keep coming, when I was preparing this, I couldn't get away from this question. When was the last time you heard the voice of God addressing you? And this is entirely personal. I have to put it out there, you know. When was the last time you heard the voice of God addressing you directly? So Jesus issues an authoritative call. He teaches with authority. But then thirdly, in the next little cameo of events that Mark records, we see Jesus with authoritative signs. There are two in particular. First of all, Jesus encounters a demon-possessed person. He demonstrates his authority over the powers of evil. So they go to Capernaum, he begins to teach. And we're told a man who was possessed by an evil or impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, isn't that interesting? It's the evil spirit that immediately knows who Jesus is. It's the evil spirit speaking through the man, who immediately knows and recognizes who Jesus is. And we are told, as the demon is cast out, we are told that people were amazed. And news about Jesus spread all over Galilee. So he demonstrates his authority over the powers of evil and darkness. And secondly, we have a sign that he has authority to heal the sick. We have the story of one healing, and then we're told that as a result, many people brought others for Jesus to pray for, to pray for healing. And the call of the church throughout the ages, and no less today, is to continue to pray against the powers of darkness, and to pray for healing. Now look, I've been the pastor of churches, and I've been involved in prayers for healing. And I know, you know, things aren't always straightforward, but you pray in faith. Sometimes God answers and you see wonderful answers to prayer, and other times you think, well, where's God gone then? You know? You have to trust God knows best. All the time, you have to trust God knows best. I can tell you countless stories. Again, one of the privileges of being in ministry is being alongside people in times of distress and sickness and whatever. You know, shall I tell you? Yeah, go on. I was about 6 weeks into my first pastorate, and I went to visit a church member, a lady who was laying in hospital. And she'd been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And she really wasn't very well at all. And she'll never forget. Tell me, she said to me, do you believe in praying for healing as according to the pattern in James chapter 5? I said, having never done it, I confess that. I said, yes. She looked at me and said, praise the Lord, he sent us a pastor who believes the Bible. And she came out of hospital and we did arrange a prayer session according to the pattern in James 5. I have to say, that lady, over a course of months, I have to say, regained her strength. And with her husband, became a missionary in Africa. I can tell you another story of a lady diagnosed with serious illness who asked for prayer in the same way. And we went to pray. She did not make a physical recovery. She died a few weeks later. But you know what she said? Since that time, I've found a remarkable peace. I have accepted what's happening. God answers prayers in ways that you and I can't predict. God is God. Come on. We cannot predict how God is going to respond to this. Our task as a church is to faithfully pray. To faithfully pray. And trusting that God hears and will do what is right and best. So what we have here is an authoritative call, an authoritative teaching, and signs of Jesus' authority through these two signs, the casting out of the powers of evil and the healing of the sick. Two considerations I want to leave with you. Two questions. Again, I kept coming back to this. Every time I was doing this, like, I can't get away from this. Have you heard the call of Jesus? Have you heard the call of Jesus? And you recognize it's a call that you just can't ignore. And yet sometimes, you know, let's be honest, I think we're sometimes very good at making excuses. I heard the story once of a little boy in Sunday school. How many of you remember there used to be an old song, children's song, Jesus wants me for a sunbeam or something? Yeah. He came out of Sunday school crying to his mum. And mum said, what's wrong? He said, Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, but I wanted to be an engine driver. Well, we laugh, but actually sometimes we think we hear the voice of God, and sometimes other things get in the way because we had other plans. And we don't really want to avoid the call, but sometimes we just delay it, postpone it. I don't know, maybe there's somebody here today and God is saying to you, Jesus is saying to you, just come, follow me. Come, follow me. Whatever that means for you. And then finally, I wonder if sometimes we've allowed, there's a certain skepticism in the world around us, and we've allowed that to perhaps erode the foundations of our faith a little. Oh, I'm sure this isn't you. But it's caused the church maybe to have a failure of nerve. Jesus delegates his authority to the church. And yes, if you look at church history, it's not always wonderful. There are times when the church has abused that authority. Yes, that's true. But that doesn't diminish the authority of Jesus. That doesn't diminish the fact that Jesus is Lord. We say it, we sing it. Do we believe it? Jesus is Lord. The question is, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to live it out in our lives and in the life of the church. That can be a challenge. Jesus is Lord. He still calls people to follow him. He still speaks through his word with authority. He still has power over the forces of darkness and evil. But the question I can't get away from, and I keep saying it, but I'm going to keep saying it before I finish. Have you heard his voice? Have you heard his voice? What's he saying? And where's he leading? Come, follow me. Let's pray together. A moment of quiet to reflect upon anything we feel God may have said to us.